Have you ever felt lonely while you found yourself in a crowd? Have you ever in your life inhaled loneliness while you're surrounded by people? Every one of us here has felt lonely, including me. I could tell you story after story of occasions when I was surrounded by people, but yet I felt disconnected and lonely. I'm not alone in my loneliness. In fact, research shows that loneliness is epidemic in our nation. 40% of adults report feeling lonely. That's twice as many as in the 1980s, and in the 1980s, we had not yet invented the internet and Facebook and Twitter, et cetera, et cetera. Among adults over 45 years old, one in three of us reports feeling chronically lonely. And among senior citizens, I debated whether to include myself in that number too, half say that television is their main company. Television, their main company. My wife and I once had a friend, an unbelieving friend, who we spent time with back east, who was very, very lonely, though she was married and though she had a couple of kids. And she told us one time that the soap opera characters on television are like her family. And so loneliness afflicts singles, for sure, but it also afflicts married people alike. And many married people are struggling with paralyzing loneliness. And not because their marriages are unhealthy or that their spouses are absent. Like anyone else who struggles with loneliness, their souls are just simply articulating and giving voice to a basic human thirst. And that basic human thirst is that marriage cannot always quench it, but the thirst is the need for community, the need for feeling connected with other people. No single person can satisfy one's craving, which is a God-given need for community. My satisfying marriage of almost 36 years cannot appease every longing of my soul, no more than any individual relationship can. And so that's why God did not stop with the institution of marriage, which he established first in the book of Genesis. He didn't stop with that. Instead, God created the church, the fundamental community to which all Christians belong, to address this deep human thirst that we all possess. And that's what this sermon is all about, the church and how the church can be the antidote for loneliness. If you have ever felt lonely in this place, in this space that we're in, on this campus, here, it is my prayer and my hope and my aim that this sermon will reduce the frequency and the depth of that occurrence in your life happening in this place. Now, because Christ heals the fractures that happen between people, because Christ heals the divisions between people, and he does that for the glory of God, in Romans chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, Paul keeps coming back over and over and over and over to unity and harmony between Christians. It's like he's stuck on this. Unity and harmony between Christians. And today he concludes his conversation with us on this subject. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 15. Our text begins today with verse 7. It's page 791 of the Pew Bibles, page 791. Romans chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. So find your place in the Bibles, on your tablets, your smartphones. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. And this is what the Word of God says. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Let me just pause right there and let you know that that is the topic sentence for the entire paragraph. It summarizes all that Paul has to say to us this morning. It is the most essential thing for us to take away with us today. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to praise God. In other words, be quick to imitate Christ by welcoming one another, especially people who are different than you. Why? For the glory of God. In other words, be quick to receive one another in order to bring praise to God. Let me continue reading with verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. And moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. And again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. The root of Jesse is none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is God's remedy for loneliness. It's found in verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Be quick to imitate Christ by welcoming, especially people who are different than you, for the glory of God. Now be quick to receive one another in order to bring praise to God. You see what the end result is always. It's the glory of God. It's the praise of God. Now, one of the primary plot lines of the Bible is bringing glory to God by bringing together various ethnic groups in one common salvation that is provided for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. The redemption that Jesus purchased for us by his sacrifice was not merely an individual salvation, it was also an interpersonal salvation, an intergenerational salvation, an intercultural salvation, an interracial reconciliation. From the beginning of the Abraham story in Genesis chapter 12 to this scene from heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that's on the screens. After these things, I looked, and here was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation. Not just the United States of America, but every nation, tribe, people, and language, not just English speakers, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. A plot line of the Bible from Abraham in Genesis 12 to this scene in heaven in Revelation 7, 9. As he writes that plot line, God brings back together what sin has driven apart, what sin has spoiled, and what sin has marred Christ repairs and restores and renews. And so, Revelation 5:9 sounds a lot like Revelation 7:9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were killed, and at the cost of your own blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. The early church, which was led by the Apostle Paul to a great degree, changed the course of history. What made the early church, like the church in Rome that we've been eavesdropping and reading their letter, what made the early church, like the church in Rome, distinct from other religious groups of the day? Historians tell us that the majority of Christ followers in the Roman church were observant Jews who were leaving a commitment to lifelong Judaism and joining this new movement called Christians who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, I read a fascinating book last week entitled The Rise of Christianity: How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in a Few Centuries. That's a mouthful, but that's the title of the book. And it's written by a sociologist slash historian who's a professor at Baylor University in Texas. And so Professor Rodney Stark lists a number of causes, a number of things that made the early church distinct from other religious groups, and one of them is the multi-ethnicity of the early church. In fact, the Roman Empire was composed of many ethnic groups who spoke dozens of languages and lived in hundreds of places and practiced hundreds of cultural practices. The Roman Empire, as I've shown you before on a map, was a broad area of the world. And local churches like the one in Rome, like the ones who received this letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, local churches were the one place in the Roman Empire where different ethnic groups actually got along together. Their ethnic harmony gave the Christians in the church in Rome a chance to explain that Jesus was not only Jewish, and he certainly was, but that he was also Lord of everyone, the King of all people, no matter their background, the Savior of all ethnic groups, a Greek, Roman, Egyptian, and Jewish, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 puts it. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. That was the message of the early church. Christ is all and Christ is in all. And so the church in ancient cosmopolitan Rome was attempting to do something revolutionary and completely new and fresh and different by attempting to mix two ethnic groups and broad cultures together. And anytime a church tries to do that, there will be a struggle and chaos on the way to community. As we saw in chapter 14, the previous few weeks, issues of contention in this church in Rome involved three specific issues. And by now, you know exactly what those issues were, and you know what the two cultures are who lined up on opposite sides of those issues. Issue number one is what? Begins with a C. Cuisine. What's issue number two? Calendar. Issue number three is drink. Issue number one is cuisine. Should Christians eat meat or not at all? Because not all meat is prepared in a kosher fashion. So should they be vegetarian or should they be meat eaters? I vote for eating the meat, personally. Issue number two involves the calendar. Should Christians designate some days as special holidays and other days as not, or all days just regular days? Issue number three involves drinking, and it is this. Is it okay for a Christian to sit down to watch March Madness with a glass of home-brewed beer in his or her hand and thank God because it tastes great and is less filling? So, what did God direct the Apostle Paul, the person who wrote this letter we know as Romans, to tell the church in Rome about these issues? If you're with me, you know the answer. He simply said, stop criticizing the other because you're different. Stop criticizing the other simply because you're different. Unity and harmony between Christians is more important than agreement on what Paul called disputable matters, or what I call things that are non-essential. In other words, things that the Bible doesn't present as either right or wrong. Cuisine and calendar and drinking don't matter, and neither do educational choices for your kids or tattoos or Harry Potter. Do you know that Christians have gotten into deep division over Harry Potter? Movies? Dancing? Did I say dancing? David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he danced so vigorously that his wife was looking in a window upstairs, looking down on him, and was embarrassed by him because of his shameless dancing. What matters is that Christians respect the personal convictions of one another instead of always trying to revamp them. And so Paul says, he's been saying to us for weeks now, and he keeps hammering away at this, obviously because it's important to God and it's important to him. He keeps saying to us, the heart of the matter is to express Christian freedom in such a way that it does not bring spiritual harm on another Christian. And if the exercise of freedom will cause problems for someone else, he says, then pass on it. I unpacked this in great detail a couple of weeks ago. And so as we've traveled through Romans, we've learned that the church in Rome is on the cusp of a whole new, fresh, and different way of doing religion. The transition from the old way of keeping rules and regulations and have-tos and ought-tos and traditions from the law of Moses to a new way of enjoying relationship made possible by Christ's love has brought together remarkably diverse group of Jewish and Gentile Christians. However, their backgrounds have very, very little in common. And there are many of us in this room whose backgrounds have very little in common with others in this room, but yet we believe and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. In light of all this going on in the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul wants the Roman Christians to do something very specific. You can see it in verse 7 in your Bibles again. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. What does Paul want the Romans to do? Simply accept and welcome and receive one another. That's it. What does Paul want College Avenue to do? Accept, welcome, receive one another. The one another here, when he says one another, it encompasses the two groups in the ancient church in Rome, the strong and the weak, the Jewish and the Gentile. And so his message of what he wants them to do and us to do, stated in verse 7, crystal clearly is, be quick to imitate Christ by welcoming one another, especially people who are different than you. Why? For the glory of God. Now, this first word in the sentence, most of your Bibles will say either accept or welcome. This very same word is used in Romans chapter 14, verse 1. If you turn back one page in your Bible, in the NIV, it says, accept the one whose faith is weak. Same word. Paul starts his conversation in Romans 14, 1 on cuisine and calendar and drink by saying, accept the one whose faith is weak. Now, today, he concludes his conversation on these matters in Romans 15, verse 7 by saying again, accept or welcome one another. This word is crucial to Paul's discussion here. This word is crucial to addressing loneliness. Accept means simply to take as one's companion, to take as one's friend, to take by the hand, to take into friendship, to receive into one's heart and home. Accept one another. Welcome one another. I believe that if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would look us in the eye and he would say to each one of us, have you ever felt lonely? He would ask us, have you ever felt lonely while being in the middle of a crowd? Have you ever inhaled loneliness while surrounded by a mass of people? Then the Apostle Paul would say, College Avenue, look around. Look around you. Welcome these people, strong and weak, Jewish and Gentile, meat eater and vegetarian, Asian and white, Hispanic and African, Padre fan and Dodger fan, tattooed and non-tattooed, Fox News viewer and MSNBC viewer, Democrat and Republican. When you come on campus, when you arrive here on Sunday, and when you leave, be an accepting, welcoming, receiving group of Christians under the banner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Welcome people to sit with you. You're walking in and you look over and you don't know this person. Might be a little fresh and inappropriate for you to take him by the hand, but at least with your heart, take him by the hand and say, why don't you come sit with us? Introduce yourself and say, why don't you come sit with us today? Paul would say, welcome people into your pew. Some of you have your pews. And so welcome people into your pew, to be a part of your pew. If you see someone sitting alone, maybe go sit with them, even if you don't know them. Introduce yourself to them. Welcome people into your small group. Welcome people into your Sunday morning seminar. Welcome people into your Bible study. Welcome people to go to lunch with you after church to Chipotle or Rubio's or Smash Burger or In-N-Out or Marie Callender's. Did I cover everything? Welcome, what was that? Garden Fresh. Okay, just want to make sure I'm an equal opportunity inviter to lunch. Welcome each other into your homes. Welcome each other into your lives and into your struggles and into your doubts and into your tears and into your joys. Remember what Paul said in chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul would say, College Avenue, remember that God created the church. This wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea to create the church to be the fundamental community to which all Christians belong, and for it to be a place of acceptance and welcome. The church is a place of healing for the lonely and the wounded and the hurting, and for people who are not like you. Verse 7 is very challenging to the first century Roman church and the 21st century church at College Avenue. And Paul says to both churches, broaden your welcoming across the aisle and down from the balcony. He would say to the balcony, I know some of you sit there because you're cold down here and it's warm up there. And he would say, I love you, but don't just hang with the people in the balcony and watch the people down here. And he would say to the people down here, don't forget, there's some of your church family up in the balcony and they love Jesus just like you do. Don't forget about them. Broaden your welcoming across the patio. Remember, this church in Rome is struggling with some pretty deep ethnic tensions between Jew and Gentile on the matters of calendar and cuisine and drink. And some of the Jews are so tightly wound in their sensitivities. They're like the Grinch whose shoes were, how many sizes too tight? His heart was too tight. Heart, shoes. It's a mixed metaphor. Wizard of Oz, Grinch. Some of the Jews are tightly wound with their sensitivity. Some of the Gentiles are coming to church with some of their looseness and some of their freedom. And in the middle of this mess of lonely people, Paul commands in verse 7, and it is a command, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Consider this pastor's perspective, this quote on the screen, on what would happen if we lived out the truth of verse 7. The corporate witness of culturally and ethnically diverse churches in America would be more powerful than a number surge in any one congregation, especially in this day and age of the globalization of the world. So Paul says simply, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you to bring praise to God. Treat the other person, no matter how different he or she is from you, in the same way Christ treated you. Reach out and embrace and welcome one another, just as Jesus Christ reached out and embraced and welcomed you. But why should we be so intentional in welcoming and accepting? Because Christ has accepted us so that God will be praised, so that God will be glorified. When we live a brand of Christianity that is welcoming and accepting, the healing of loneliness and pain will take place, Paul is saying, for the praise and the glory of God. If we accept and welcome and receive one another, then we'll draw attention to how great our God is. When we aim to live the way Paul's instructing us to live, what happened at Corinth will happen, where an unbeliever will fall down and worship God and declare, God is really among you. And so, are you lonely? Are you looking for a safe place where you can be loved and accepted and welcomed as the real you? My good news for you today is the church, as God designed it, is God's healing community. Accept one another then in order to bring praise to God. Jesus Christ obeyed this command. He brought God's favor to everyone, as Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 told us so clearly. And you can see God's benefits and kindness being spread to everyone beginning in verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is in fulfillment of the Bible. This is a great recurring biblical theme. And so then he backs it up by citing four Old Testament citations. As it is written, first one, Psalm 18:49. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says from Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again from Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says from Isaiah 11:10, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. What does all of that mean? All of these citations, you see those letters in your Bibles? You know, my Bible, it's like a C and a D and an E. And if you look at the bottom, it'll tell you where the Old Testament citation is coming from. So what does all that mean? Simply this. Jesus Christ reached out to Jewish people in a special, special way so that the promises that God made to their patriarchs, their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, that the patriarch promises would come true for them. And as a result, non-Jewish people alike, people like me, have been made able to experience the grace and the mercy of God and show appreciation to God for what he has done. And so God's primary purpose in the story of history is for the nations to enjoy an intimate, personal relationship with the Jewish people as they open their hearts to Jesus as Messiah in fulfillment of the Old Testament. So if a Gentile Christian wants to be proud of not having scruples about certain foods, saying, you know, I can eat meat and it doesn't matter how it's cooked, or every day is the same for me, there are no special days, or I can drink whatever I want, they should remember that God's main interest among the nations for centuries has been in keeping his promises to the Jewish people. The Jewish people in the ancient church in Rome knew the one true God, and the Jewish Christians knew his son, Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Gentile Christians knew Jesus as the Savior of the world because Jesus obeyed and accepted and welcomed Jews and Gentiles who by faith believed the gospel. So as we've gone through Romans, and now we're in chapter 15, and there are only 16 chapters, we've seen repeatedly that these verses again reflect the fact that there is a deep ethnic division in this church in ancient Rome, and the Jewish Christians struggled with discrimination against the Gentiles, accustomed to thinking of non-Jews as sinners, as dogs, as they're referred to during this era. The Jewish Christians could not accept their Gentile fellow Christians as fully as they did their own non-believing Jewish people. The divide I'm describing to you is not small, it is not simple, it is not shallow, it is huge, it is complex, it is deep, it is wide, and Paul speaks sharply to this issue and encourages them to put away all such attitudes and actions. He says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now there are three results of unity and harmony between Christians, or three fruits, and you can see this in verse 13 in your Bibles. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying, as you live your life, as you live in Christian community, look to God for these three things: joy and peace and hope. And so Paul, in verse 13, it's on the screen, says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite you to read with me from two other translations this prayer from Paul for the Romans and for us. So if we could read the next translation, reading together. May the God of hope and once more. Now what I want to do is just mention something to you. People have strong opinions about Super Bowl commercials. Do you remember this commercial from 4 years ago? So I want you to watch this with me, okay? This is a Super Bowl commercial from 2011. So pay very close attention. In particular, watch the expressions on the faces of the two people in this Super Bowl ad, okay? So make sure you watch closely so you don't miss it. You ready? Okay, here we go. Did you see what happened? So here are these two guards. They're playing tough guy. One of them pulls out his Coke, takes a drink. The other one longingly looks at it. He feels compassion. He reaches in. He pulls out another bottle, hands it to him after they adjust the border. Yeah, right. And they're both taking their drinks of Coke. and enjoying the refreshment of it. And they each catch the other enjoying it. And then they go hard on us again. I think Coke is onto something. Can you do this for me? I don't know this couple here. I'm going to send these back to you guys, if you don't mind. If you don't want them, just give them to the people behind you or something. Welcome. So for a very brief, unguarded moment, they crack their smile, and then they return to their posture, their sort of threatening, menacing posture, guarding their borders. Here's the truth that I think that Coke commercial captures, and they didn't pay me to say this. I'm not getting any kickback from this or anything. Everyone in the world wants unity and harmony. However, unity and harmony are only possible through Jesus Christ. Unity and harmony can only happen when we seek to accept and welcome one another just as God, through Jesus Christ, accepted and welcomed each one of us. So, my friends, be quick to imitate Christ by welcoming those who are different from you for the glory of God.